While outside of a town in Kenya, a newborn baby girl, who will later be named Becky, was left for dead with her, umbilical cord still attached to her. By God's grace, a veterinarian was going for a run, noticed the child, and took the abandoned child to a nearby orphanage, where she was later adopted by a missionary couple from the United Kingdom. And as a result, Becky's life changed forever. Now, this true story is not unique. There are countless other examples. Infant girls adopted from Nepal who are saved from being trafficked at disturbingly, disgustingly young ages. Young boys adopted from Somalia or Nigeria are saved from being recruited as soldiers, to be forced to kill and participate in military operations in as young as 10 years old. Many children are adopted and saved from dying of starvation or just from bad drinking water. Adoption changes and impacts lives forever. But children from impoverished, hostile, third world countries are not the only ones who need to be adopted in order to be saved from their circumstances. Everyone on this planet must be adopted in order to be saved from their situation, even people in our prosperous nation of the United States. But I'm not talking about an adoption from an earthly parent. Rather, I'm talking about a spiritual adoption from our Heavenly Father. And so, have you been adopted? That's the question you must ask yourself this Easter Sunday morning. And so I'm going to address the topic of our spiritual adoption on this Resurrection Sunday morning. And I'll do that by covering the following two things. First, we're going to go through and talk about how Jesus' death and resurrection secured our adoption into God's family. And then secondly, I'm going to discuss the glorious implications of being one of God's children, one of God's adopted children. And so let's begin by considering the what Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished for all of those who believe in him. Now, as I mentioned before, this Resurrection Sunday, we're not looking at a conventional or traditional passage that explicitly talks about Jesus' resurrection. Instead, we're going to continue on in our series in Romans 8, but this passage does align with the message of how Jesus rose, died and rose from the grave. And that passage is Romans 8, 16 through 17. So before we get into Romans 8, though, I do want to discuss what Jesus' sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection from the grave, what those things accomplished. Truly, it accomplished countless things. There are so many things that are accomplished because he died and rose again. But today, I'm going to only highlight four of them. And the four that I'm going to highlight are the following. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, justification. Number three, reconciliation. And number four, adoption. Forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and adoption. First, Jesus secured forgiveness of our sins through his death and resurrection. Jesus paid the full penalty that his people owed because of their sin. And so the infinite debt we owed because of our sin has been forgiven. We bear our sin no more because Jesus bore it for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins, our transgressions from us. Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. Now, secondly, Jesus secured the believer's justification through his death and resurrection. Justification is just a big word for declare righteous, which is a slightly less big word for meaning that he declares us in a right standing with God. There is nothing on your record anymore to condemn you. There is no more debt that you owe God. Jesus accomplished this standing of justified for his true believers. Through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, he absorbed the entirety of God's wrath for all of the sins of all of his people. All of the wrath that all believers deserved for all of their sins was taken by Jesus on the cross, and it crushed him. It killed him. But God raised him from the dead, hallelujah, conquering sin and death, which validated Jesus' sacrifice. It revealed that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf was accepted by God. And so if you trust in Jesus and trust that he bore the wrath reserved for your sins, then as a result, you enjoy a right standing with God. Not because of your works, not because you're a good person, not because you did enough good things in your life, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection secured your justification, your right standing with God. Third, Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished your reconciliation with God. Now, before trusting in Christ, you and I were all God's enemies. We were God's enemies because of our sin. Your sin, my sin, created enmity between ourselves and God. All who are sinners, still living in the flesh, still living in accordance with their sin, are hostile to God. And they do not, indeed they cannot, submit to God's law, as we saw back in Romans 8, 7 and 8. And because of that enmity, because of that hostility, there is no relationship between God and the sinner in the flesh. But Jesus' death and resurrection changed that. Hallelujah. Jesus paid for all of your sins. He has set you free from sin and from its bondage. And because all your sins are forgiven, and because you enjoy a right standing with God, there is nothing in the way of your relationship with the Father anymore. Since your sin and guilt have been removed, along with the corresponding wrath, you are no longer God's enemy. There is no longer hostility or enmity between you and God. And so your relationship with God, which was once marred because of your sin, is now restored. You are reconciled with our God and Father only because of what Jesus accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. Amen. And fourth, this is the last thing I want to highlight that Jesus' death and resurrection secured for you, and that is our adoption. Our adoption into God's family. The Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him," that is, receive Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now notice that that verse, John 1, 12, indicates that we are not children of God by nature. Not everyone is just a children of God. Rather, Jesus must grant the right to become a child of God, to become part of God's family. Now, how do we become part of God's family? Well, John says it in this verse. He says, you must receive Jesus and believe in his name. Now, Paul echoes that when he writes in Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Now, when through faith you receive Jesus and you trust in his name, you therefore receive the spirit of adoption as sons. We saw that back in Romans 8:15. When you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, that means that you receive the Holy Spirit who confirms that you are in fact a believer, that you are in fact a child of God, that you are in fact one who has by faith received Jesus and believed in his name. And so, here is the crucial connection. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:7, he told them it is to their advantage that he goes away. He says it is a good thing, it is to your benefit that I go away. And the reason why is because then he can send them the Holy Spirit. He can send them the spirit of adoption. He tells them, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. You will not receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's the key. In order for the Holy Spirit of adoption to come to reside in our hearts, to transform us and to adopt us, to bring us into God's family, then Jesus must ascend into heaven. And that only happened because Jesus died and rose from the grave. And so Jesus' sacrificial death and victorious resurrection secured our adoption as sons and daughters of God. So Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished countless things, four of them being our forgiveness, our justification, our reconciliation, and our adoption. These four things, mind you, happen simultaneously to you when you truly trust and believe, when you are given faith to trust in Christ as the one who died and rose from the grave. So now for our remaining time this morning, I want to focus on Romans 8:16-17. And that is going to focus on our adoption into God's family, which, as we just discussed, was secured for us by Jesus on that first resurrection Sunday morning. And so I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 of Romans 8, and then we're going to discuss the massive implications of what it means to be an adopted child of God. We're going to think about, what are the implications? What does it mean for me to be an adopted child of God? So listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. If your Bibles are open, I encourage you to read along with me. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Now, these verses speak of the glorious reality that believers have that they've been adopted into God's family and are truly children of God. But what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be God's adopted son or daughter? Let me unpack three implications this morning. Three implications of what being a child of God the Father means. And these are glorious truths, brothers and sisters. Number one, you experience a deep intimacy with God the Father. You experience deep intimacy with the Father. God is your heavenly Father. He is not an indifferent boss. He is not a cold, calculating robot. He is not an uncaring acquaintance. He is your heavenly Father. He is your Abba Father, as we read back in verse 15. He knows you deeply and intimately. He cares about every single one of your needs. He counts the tears that you have shed. He numbers the hairs on your head. He hears every single prayer that you have ever uttered, and he has answered every single one of them with his perfect wisdom and perfect timing. He provides for you in every situation. He sustains you every day with his grace. He loves you with a steadfast love that will never, ever, ever be separated from you. He lavishes you with his mercies, which are new for you every morning. He strengthens you for the battle and helps you to live for him. He shepherds you through life, guiding you through even the darkest of valleys. He protects you from the enemy because he is your refuge. He is your fortress. He is your hiding place. He keeps you faithfully believing to the end, and he works for your good and for his glory. This, brothers and sisters, is just a sampling of what it means for God to be your Father. Too many believers sadly conceive of God as an angry grandfather in the sky who does not care, nor is he can he be bothered with, and he is just angry. Brothers and sisters, this is not true. Far from it. Our God is a good, loving, caring Father who is invested in your good and his glory. And so rest, rejoice, and rely on your heavenly Father. You are his beloved son or daughter whom he loves beyond your wildest imagination. Lean into and find comfort and unshakable joy in the reality that God is your Father and you are his adopted child, and you enjoy an intimate, deep, personal relationship with him. That's the first implication. The second implication of being a child of the living God is this: you receive all of the promises as his son. All of them. You, as an adopted child, can claim all of the promises that God has in the Bible. According to 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That means all that are united to Christ, who trust in Christ, they also are recipients of all of God's promises. If you are an adopted son or daughter, then all of the promises of God belong to you. Promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalm 32:8. Or many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalm 34:19. Or, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. That's a promise you can cling on to. God's not going to leave you by the side of the road. Even to your old age, even to gray hairs, our God will carry you. He will sustain you. Lean on the promise of Isaiah 46:4. Or the promise of Philippians 4:19. And my God will, not might, not may, not sometimes, will supply every single one of your needs according to the riches of his glory for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. God has no abandoned projects. He doesn't say, you're too messed up. I thought I could fix you, but I can't. Amen is right. For pastors who misprint the bulletin all the time, right? He who began a good work in you will most certainly bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Count on it, brothers and sisters. Or the glorious promise that we're going to get to in a few weeks or a few months, I don't know, Romans 8:28, God works together all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's probably 3 or 4 sermons worth, not kidding, and I can't wait to get to it. Or Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you ever feel like you're falling? God's got you. You need not fear. Or listen to this one. This promise is a little longer, but oh, It's great. Jeremiah 32, 38 through 41. And they shall be, this is God talking through the prophet of Jeremiah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I, listen to this, I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Listen to this part. That they will not turn from me. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping me. And I will rejoice in doing good to them. Gosh, that's awesome. I will rejoice in doing good to them. And I will plant them in this land and in faithfulness with all of my heart and my soul. God will not turn away from doing good to His people. From those who are part of the new covenant, from those who have received Jesus, for those who are His adopted children, God will not turn away from doing good to you. Every situation doesn't look good, but God has good purposes in them. He will not turn away from doing good to you. You can either believe the lies of the enemy and what you can conceive, or you can trust in the promise of God that He will not turn away from doing good to you, and that He will keep you from turning away from Him, and that He rejoices over you. I will rejoice in doing good to them. And it says that He does this with all of His heart and with all of His soul. It's not done begrudgingly. It's not that He does it with part of His heart. It's not that He does it with a little part of His heart. It's all of His heart. He rejoices in doing good to you with all of His heart. This is the Father that we have. These are the promises that He's given us. And there are just a few of them. What is that, eight? There's more. Read your Bible and find them. And they are yours if you are an adopted child of God. They are yours to rest in and trust in and depend on. He is a faithful Father who never goes back on His word. He always keeps His promises to His people. And so rejoice with exceeding joy that as His beloved child, all of the promises of God belong to you. There's one last implication that I want to highlight this morning. And this one is really explicit in Romans 8:17. And that is, as God's adopted children, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. Take a look at verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, we'll cover the latter half of that verse, the part about suffering with Him, next time. But for now, the rest of the time, I want to focus on the reality that we are fellow heirs, we are co-heirs with Christ because we are adopted children of God. Now, what exactly do we inherit as God's children? What exactly is our inheritance as adopted sons and daughters of God? Well, first, God's adopted children will inherit the world. We're going to inherit the world, brothers and sisters. Consider Romans 4:13, which says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring," note that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, combine that with Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, which says this, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring," key, "heirs according to the promise." In other words, if you've been united to Christ, if you trust in Him, then you are truly Abraham's spiritual offspring, and therefore you are recipients of the promise to inherit the world. If you are an adopted child of God, and thus a true spiritual offspring of Abraham, then you will inherit the world, all of it, all of it. If that's not convincing enough, consider Psalm 24:1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Look, brothers and sisters, if everything belongs to the Lord, He owns everything, and if you are an heir of God, then everything belongs to you. You're a child in the household. You receive the inheritance. Now, of course, the world does not belong to you now. You can't just go to Aruba and be like, "This is mine. This is my country now." Can't do that. Darn is right, right? But you will receive this inheritance when Christ returns to make all things new. But knowing your future inheritance of the world can put your current struggles and sufferings in perspective. It can help you endure. And so remember, as God's adopted children, you will inherit the world. Secondly, God's adopted children will get God. God's adopted children will inherit, so to speak, God. Even greater than being heir of the world, you will get God. You will win God. In Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we are given this vision of the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus will usher in after he returns. And we read this in Revelation 21, 3. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." He will be with us. He will be our God. We will be with and experience and delight and enjoy God in a manner that is better than we can ever dream. Better than we can ever dream. On that day when Christ returns, we will get God in a way that far outshines how we know Him and experience Him today. Oh, how glorious that day is going to be, right? More than being an heir of the world, more than being an heir of the universe, God is the greatest part of our inheritance. For those who truly love God, there is no doubt that having more of Him is far better than receiving Aruba or the world. For the true son or daughter, the giver is greater than the gift. The father who owns the world is greater than the world he gives to his children. And so remember and rejoice that as God's adopted children, you will get God. Hallelujah. And lastly, God's adopted children will inherit eternal life and resurrection bodies. Jesus says in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will," that's another promise, "I will raise him up on the last day." Believers who trust in Jesus will receive eternal life, and they receive eternal life now. There is a sense in which we have presently eternal life. But it's also true that in the future, believers will inherit the fullness of eternal life when they are in heaven with God, their Father. But in heaven, God's adopted children will not be some ephemeral, bodiless spirits. Rather, we will inherit resurrection bodies that will be just like Jesus's body, Jesus's resurrection body. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Or Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right now, our bodies are wasting away. They are groaning to be free of the curse, to be free from decay. God's adopted children right now long for their inheritance to be of a transformed, renewed, resurrection body. And with that glorious, redeemed, resurrection body, you will be able to enjoy your inheritance all the more, to the fullest measure. You will be able to enjoy the world without succumbing to idolatry or any other sinful practice. And more importantly, our resurrection bodies will give us the capacity to enjoy and delight and know and experience God more. We will be able to worship God rightly with our resurrection bodies and receive Him more fully. In order to fully and truly experience and delight in God, we will need redeemed resurrection bodies, and God graciously gives them to His beloved children. Now, one more thing about the resurrection bodies. These bodies, they're going to be glorious. Glorious! Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 13:43, "Then the righteous," that is, believers, adopted sons of God, "then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's how glorious and splendid your resurrection bodies will be. That's how majestic and awesome they will be. You will shine like the sun. Let your future resurrection body be a source of comfort to you. As you age and as your body creaks and hurts constantly, when your vision and hearing diminish, when your mind and memory decline, when the stroke severely limits your ability to do anything, when the cancer ravages your body, and when you're weak and frail in a nursing home, remember your inheritance. Remember your inheritance as a child of God. You will inherit a renewed, redeemed resurrection body that will shine like the sun in the eternal kingdom of your Father. So take heart, be encouraged, find comfort in this future reality, and rejoice in your inheritance as a child of God. Romans 8:14-17 emphasizes that true believers are adopted children of God. And three of those massive implications of being a child of God are, and we've gone over these, one, that we enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with the Father. Two, that all the promises of God belong to us. Three, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And as heirs, we will inherit the world, we will get God, and we will inherit eternal life with renewed, transformed, glorious resurrection bodies. And all of these glorious blessings, all of them, are true only because the tomb was empty. He has risen just as He said He would. And so hallelujah to Christ our King, who conquered sin and death and secured our forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and adoption. Friends, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, as the Apostle Paul says, my preaching would be in vain. We would be found misrepresenting God. Our faith would be futile, and we would still be in our sin. If Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then we are most to be pitied among the peoples. But thanks be to God, this is not the case. Christ indeed has risen from the grave. The tomb was truly empty because he has conquered death. Jesus is alive today, and he is reigning in heaven at the Father's right hand. And so, trust in him and what he accomplished on the cross for all who believe in him. Come to Christ and believe that he is risen, and rejoice with an unending joy that permeates and affects all aspects of your life. Church, Christ is risen. May you go forth with boldness to proclaim this glorious truth, and may you live in the confidence as of your status as being an adopted child of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, today and every day we remember that Christ is risen. He is risen from the grave, and he is reigning at your right hand, and he is the one who has saved us and redeemed us from our sins. And so, Father, I pray that we would have a renewed delight in your sacrifice, and that we would know even more deeply what it means to be your adopted child, and that we would go forth from this place as your sons, as your daughters, who are eager to tell other people who do not know about you and who have rejected you until this point. Father, we know that you are still in the business of adopting people into your family. And so, Father, I pray that you would use us to speak the gospel into the lives of our loved ones, to our family members who are still not walking in you, walking in the faith. Our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, oh Lord, please soften hearts so that they receive Christ, the risen King. And help us, God, to be bold to proclaim it. Help us to be a people who delight in our inheritance as a child of God. Help us to live out our faith as your adopted children. Would we know what that means? And would we glorify you for it? God, thank you for the empty tomb, because without it, we would be without hope. You are indeed an awesome God. Thank you. Thank you, God. We love you, and we worship Christ, our risen King, this morning. We ask these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen.